there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning. Well, before I get started today, a couple of announcements for you. I want to remind you we're doing a podcast right now during the midweek based on the questions that people send as a result of this controversial series. So you may have some questions. There's the email address. We're answering those in that podcast. Then we're attaching it to the website and the app. And so we've been getting great questions. Last week we were talking about sexuality, transgenderism, homosexuality, things that are very controversial subjects. Got some great questions, and so, again, if you have some questions, we'd love to address those. One other announcement, the business forum is this coming Wednesday at the resort, and we have people in the back, and we only have a few tickets left, and if you want to come and listen to Todd Herman and get to know some of the business community and do some networking and eat a good lunch with some folks, love to have you. We care very much about the business community here, and we want to help in every possible way. It's a challenging time to be a business owner, and so that's coming up this Wednesday. Do me a favor. Let's just bow our heads right now, and let's ask the Holy Spirit to speak in this place today. We're glad that we get to come and be reminded of who we are. Let's pray. Lord, we're here today, but we want to be here mentally and spiritually. We want your presence. We want to know your perspective. We trust you. We don't lean on our own understanding. So we ask that you would give us clear insight into your word today. Convict us where we need to be convicted. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged. And Lord, I know there are some here who have never received you. I pray that today they would open up their heart to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are in this controversial series, and we're taking on another controversial subject this week. And before I tell you what that is or give it some clear definitions to you, I want to remind you of why we're doing this series. We believe very much in discipling our kids, in raising kids to know Jesus and experience the life that comes from him. And we live in a world that is very confusing. There are so many voices. And we have huge youth ministries and small groups that come from youth ministries, and I love them. We do camps, we have children's ministry, do all that, and we are always going to do that. But I want you to know, I want to remind you, that the most important people in our kids' lives are our parents and grandparents. And so if we're going to make a difference in kids' lives, then we have to say to parents and grandparents, you have a role to play. You need to be alert and awake. You need to know what's going on out there. Not so you can freak out and become anger-filled or fear-filled, but so you can be alert and awake and intentional about how you interact with kids and how you get them ready. So that's why we do a series like this on a weekend service. The last few weeks on homosexuality and transgenderism, and there is a culture coming and pushing towards redefining terms, deconstructionism, so to speak, when it comes to theological truth that's been given in the scriptures. And so we are seeking to make our folks ready. Secondly, we're trying to say to believers, we are a community within a community. We are a nation within a nation. Our highest loyalty goes to the Word of God, secondarily to the Constitution. We don't look at the Bible through the eyes of the Constitution. We look at the Constitution through the eyes of the Bible. And we hold to the truth here, and we want to be unified. We are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God, 1 Peter says, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. We are called on to be unified, and so we want to have a unified stance. Thirdly, we want to raise our kids correctly and teach them the truth about eternity. We want to be unified as a family, a community of believers, but we also want to interact wisely with those who are not believers. We want to fight the right fight the right way. And we want to interact in such a way that we are winsome and filled with grace and truth, rather than angry, volatile, ready to fight, amped up constantly. We're called on to remember that Jesus has won, and we are on the winning team, and we want to act and live in such a way that we bring glory to the Lord Jesus and how we interact with everybody. And so that's the purpose of the series. This week, we're dealing with the subject of race. Now, honestly, there shouldn't be anything in America, and especially in the Christian church, that's controversial about race and racism. There shouldn't be. Christians and Americans both should be anti-racism. Should be anti-racism. But things have gotten confusing over the years, and words have changed in their meanings. And while we may, we should be unified and clear on the subject of racism, even race and racism's terms have been tweaked a little bit, which can cloud up the truth so that we might be a little bit confused about where to stand and how to stand. So let's just go back through, and I'm going to walk you through some very clear terms. One of the things the devil loves to do is he allows us to keep the word, but he slightly tweaks the meaning of the word. And when you allow the culture and the enemy to tweak the meaning of the word, it loses its power. Love is an act of the will to lay down your life for another. The Bible talks about all of law and prophets hang on the command love. But the problem is the world says, yes, love is important, but love is not laying down your life for another. Love is a feeling. It's a desire. It's this euphoric sort of easy kind of relationship. And the Bible doesn't say love is easy at all. It never will be because it's contrary to self. But the world has changed the definition of the word, and it's lost its power when we give in to the world's definitions. When it comes to race, let's define race for a minute. The word race. What race are you? What we mean by that is, are you black? Are you white? A Caucasian? Are you Hispanic? Are you Asian? What race is how that's always been defined. Here's the Merriam's dictionary definition. It's a group of people identified as distinct from other groups because of supposed physical or genetic traits shared by the group. Now, there's some other nuances to that, but I want you to understand something that they've done to that definition. They've added some language in there that, while true, race does have some distinct genetic differences between people. They've added this language of genetic material. There's a difference in how you're wired genetically that makes you into a race. Now, it's important that you understand how the world has changed and used that genetic material understanding. When it comes to homosexuality, there are same-sex attraction feelings that some people have, but the behavior of homosexuality is to give in to attractions that you have, to practice homosexuality, same-sex relationships. Now, up until 1970s, homosexuality was seen as either a mental illness, or it was seen as a perverted behavior. But in the 1970s and 80s, they started doing some research to try to discover whether or not these attractions and these behaviors were something you were born with. We've talked about this in the last few weeks. They came up with different kinds of studies that supposedly proved that you were born with same-sex attractions, homosexuality, and you couldn't help it. And so they made some statements based on the fact that you were born this way. They said, now we know that you are a race, a new race of people, a discovery. there's a new race, a genetic grouping of people that were born that way. Now, the problem with that is that every study they came up with, the news jumped on it right away and said, see, it's true, you're born that way, you can't help it. But they didn't come back later on when those studies were proven false and say, wait a minute, not true. They never did that. They just jumped on that and said, you're born that way. Now, what that led to was it became a civil rights issue. They moved it into the category of civil rights, meaning that homosexuality, transgenderism, those kinds of things are protected classes of people now. Just as you are born with darker skin if you're African American than somebody who's of European descent, and there are some genetic things that cause that to happen based on where you were, your ancestors were, where you were born, all those kinds of situations. So it is that we have people that are homosexual or transgender because they can't help it. And unfortunately, rather than trusting the Bible that says that we are all have a sinful nature, we all have attractions that lead to sin, and everybody's broken in some way, they kind of came up with a, no, this is not a sinful behavior because you were born that way and you can't help it, which the Bible absolutely contradicts. You may have attractions that you can't necessarily help, but you don't have to live in those attractions. In fact, sin is categorized as living out attractions that are from your sinful nature in every area of your life. And so what happened is they moved that into a racist issue, a racism issue. And so here's the problem with the new definition of the words now. That means that though I absolutely hate racism, as it's always been understood, I am now a racist, and so are you. If you believe that homosexuality, practicing homosexuality, giving in to your sinful inclinations, if you believe that that is wrong, you and I are now categorized as racist, which means that they're now moving towards, you cannot, for instance, as a church, We're right now we're protected, but there have been battles over that, where they may come a time when they try to say you will hire a pastor or a Christian who is homosexual. And if you don't, you are a racist, and you now, that's hate speech, and we have all kinds of battles all around the country. Now, what you need to know about this is our elders are in complete agreement. If it ever came to that, they can have the keys to the building. They can take it all. We'll go to house groups. We're ready for that because we are not giving in. But nonetheless, racism. Race is a group of people that have some similar genetic tendencies or but racism is the belief that race is a fundamental determinant of human traits and capabilities, and that racial differences produce an inherent superiority of a particular race. So racism is to stereotype people, to categorize people based on the color of their skin, where they were born in the world, those kinds of things. And I want you to know that a couple of things. First, racism is absolutely sin based on its category or its traditional categories. It is unbiblical, ungodly. There is no excuse for a Christian who believes this, especially when you realize that God created man and woman. And every human being came from two. Evolution says that's not true. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says every human being came from two. And within those first two human beings, there was genetic capability to have a wide variety of different kinds of skin color, eye color. God's word is very clear that in the end, heaven and earth will come together, and God has chosen people from every tribe, every nation, that we will all be together in heaven And God, that's Revelation 5. That's Revelation 7. I mean, it's very clear. And the unfortunate part of all this is that there have been many Christians in history who have justified racism that's led to things like slavery, and it's despicable, ungodly, and it should never be. Not on planet Earth, and especially not amongst people who understand the Word of God. Now, I want you to understand that it, though our country has some roots in racism, our country has aspired to something better. And many Christians, though many Christians got sucked into racism, many Christians played a part in bringing it down. And many lives were lost in America in the Civil War and in other things that said racism is wrong and it should never be. Yet there are still people in every community, more in some areas of the country than others, but there is still racism in America, and there is still racism within the church. Not predominantly, not. Hopefully we aspire to do better, and I hope it's not acceptable. But just as there are people with every kind of sin that come to church, there is people who come to church with the sin of racism still intact, unfortunately. Now, having said that, The world loves to take a problem, misdiagnose the problem, or the roots of the problem, misunderstand all of it, and come up with a solution. And people who do not understand God, do not accept the Word of God, when they see a problem, they oftentimes will misdiagnose it because they don't have spiritual wisdom. They don't understand where it came from. They don't understand the roots of it. They don't understand how it works. And so because they deny the spiritual realm, they're only working with half a deck. The real world has got the spiritual and the physical. You deny the truth about the spiritual, it impacts the physical. And so critical race theory is a new form of understanding racism that was just started in the 90s and up until our time right now. And so here's what I want to do. I want to help you understand, without making this a sociology class, what critical race theory is. And first of all, you need to understand, you may be seeing behaviors you don't like, but you don't understand how those behaviors are being trained into people underneath the surface. By the time behaviors start becoming prevalent, there's already a framework underneath the surface of the water that's building things up until it comes up out of the water. Kneeling for football games or sporting events. It comes from the teaching in the last 20 years of critical race theory. Antifa, Black Lives Matter, this hatred of America, looking at its negative side rather than looking at all that's been done to change things, comes from this understanding of critical race theory. And again, we have resources that you can go and look into this deeper. I don't want to make this a sociology class, but I want to give you some roots of what's called critical race theory. And by the way, it's prevalent now in most colleges in the United States, which is why you're seeing our young people, rather than appreciating America and what it's sought to be, highlighting and holding on to the negative sides as though that still exists, though there's been much change. First, critical race theory is built off of critical theory, and it's Marxism. Marxism has been responsible for the death of hundreds of millions of people on planet Earth. Marxism is built on a social strata, kind of a divisive revolutionary sort of theory. It promotes revolution and class warfare. And so that's the basis of Marxism. How to have a revolution, how to start one. And if you understand Marxism, then you can understand critical race theory. But let's just go through a couple of tenets of critical race theory. Critical race theory is the belief, and intersectionality comes along with it. Critical race theory is the belief that a society is built upon the characteristics of those who founded it. So in America, you have white, heterosexual, Christian married men who set up the Constitution, who set up America. And so they set this up in such a way that people who are white males, heterosexual, Christian, married people have the best chance of succeeding. People are prejudiced at their very core, and they set up a system that elevates whoever that group is to the highest place. And the only way you get to have power in the society is if you fit those criteria. And so America is a racist country because our founders were racists. And whether they knew it or they didn't know it isn't the issue. They just are. And so if you want to succeed, you are these things. Now, intersectionality talks about compounding oppression. Intersectionality says this: if you are a white woman, but you're Christian and you're heterosexual and you're married, you don't have all of the things you could have if you were a man, but because you're a woman, you're one rung down. But if you're single and white and non-Christian, now you will be oppressed. You won't be able to reach to the top because you're not Christian and you're not married. So you're oppressed in three categories that compound together to make it harder for you. If you're a black woman, not only are you not white, if you're single, you're not married, you're not Christian, and you're a lesbian, now intersectionality teaches you have four of the compounding issues that will keep you from rising to the top. And the system itself is built so that you can never make it to the top. So here's the issue. Here's what Marxism and critical race theory says. You need a revolution. You need all the people that are not white, not Christian, not heterosexual, and not married to come together to overthrow the system, to tear down the white male, who is the height of all that happens in America, tear that down because they're racist, and actually it creates a new form of racism. If you are white, you are heterosexual, you are married, and you are Christian, you are the problem, whether you know it or you don't, and it creates a reverse racism towards that group of people. So we must pull them down, create a new society built on you are black or other than white, you are lesbian or transgender, or whatever, because heterosexual sex is the problem. That's the problem. Okay? That's why they work so hard at this. And so what they do is they tear that down. Now, here's the problem with the theory, though. What happens when you are black, lesbian, a non-Christian, and not married, and you become the power? That's the height. Problem is, but if you're just black, but you're married, you are now one level off of the height. And it creates a new level of a new revolution, because whoever's in charge will create a society built around themselves so that they will create the new society that is oppressive to everyone else who doesn't fit into the height. And so what it does is it creates the ever-moving need for revolution to tear down who's ever in power, and it leads to division. It leads to a new form of racism. Whoever's in top, they're racist. They created a system. Tear it down. We got to be racist against that. And a new revolution. So it creates this lack of peace, this lack of a society that works well together. There's always somebody in power that needs to be torn down. We've got to burn it down. It creates a new racism, constant division, and it creates a victim mentality. It creates, I'm not at the top because somebody's holding me down. Those people are holding me down. Rather than see my opportunities, rather than see what I could be, rather than seeing those things, I am where I am because somebody else cast me down, and they're the problem, and I can't succeed. So rather than try to succeed, what I need to do is help burn it all down. Now, are you wondering why all the riots in the different places now? Are you starting to see this? This all ties together. This is what's been being taught, and this is what your kids will face if this continues. Now, here's the issue. It leads to a new kind of prejudice, perpetual revolution, a victim mindset. It leads to people that are angry no matter what they have, no matter what they've got. They're angry, they want to fight, they're divisive, and it leads to battles. Then what happens to those who are the supposed top of the white, middle class, or married, Christian, heterosexual? Here's what happens if we're not careful. Here's what we do. I'm not prejudiced, and I'm going to punch you in the face to prove it. I didn't make a victim out of you. I had nothing to do with slavery. You can't call me this. And so what does it do? You have those people angry at those people. Now what happens is, now those at the top, they start to become, I wasn't prejudiced before, but if it's Black Lives Matter that's doing this, all black people must agree with this. By the way, I interviewed every black person I could that's a part of our church and asked all of them if they what they thought about it, and I didn't get one positive answer from any of them. So do not think the people they put on TV represent black people in America. But don't overgo. I'm not prejudiced. We're not prejudiced. No, just so you know, one of the things is I was talking to some of these folks, talking to this sweet young lady, this godly Christian lady. She said, Jim, here's what I hope. People have to own that there was racism in this country and it did hurt people. And it still has some impact today. She's right. Secondly, not everybody who's black agrees with this. In fact, she doesn't know one person who does. Thirdly, Jim, don't deny that there's still racism in the country because there still is. People still get hurt. We don't have to overcompensate and get all angry and ticked off and play the game with these people that are trying to, but we do need to understand it so that we can do something in the right way, fight the right fights in the right way. Again, when you're a non-Christian and you see racism, and you come up with answers that aren't biblical as to how it got there and what's going on, and you create solutions. What are these solutions that these people come up with? What do they cause? They swing the pendulum from one side clear to the other. Rather than coming to peace and bringing unity, it causes division. That's usually how it works when somebody who doesn't have the wisdom of God reacts to a physical problem. They misdiagnose and they cause a whole new set of problems. So now, here's what we got to talk about. Here's what we've got to talk about. What is the biblical truth? Back to what we said in every one of the series, parts of the series that we've talked about. Homosexuality, transgenderism, racism. Folks, these things exist. Why? Well, because it started in the garden with a perfect God who created perfect people but gave them choice. And we rebelled against God. And as a result of that, we became filled with pride and anger and fear and hiding, and it's affected every part of our life. It affects our marriages, people fighting for power in the home. It affects our child raising. It affects our job, our relationships. It affects our society. The problem is we rejected God's authority, and the whole world was cursed. And now each and every one of us are contaminated and we're filled with pride to one degree or another. And that's everybody in this room. Every one of us struggles with pride. Every one of us can be prejudiced against somebody. In fact, every one of us is. There's a bunch of you out there who have said, I'm not against racism. I'm against Californians who move here. Prejudice, stereotyping, right? I'm against, when I was growing up, it wasn't racism. It was who lived on that side of the street, who lived in that part of town, who was on that football team, that town, Human beings are all jacked up, and left to ourselves without the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, we will never get back to the design that God had for us. Now, here's what I want to do. Racism is a part of our culture. Prejudice is a part of our culture. Some of us have it, for many soldiers who fought wars around the world, came to see somebody that they had to fight as an enemy and had a hard time saying, no, wait a minute. Just because they're Arab doesn't mean that I can stereotype them. They're all Muslims. They're all terrorists. And though they exist within that community, that isn't their community. We have a new brother just moved to the area, and I saw him in the foyer, and he's an Egyptian, and he has an Egyptian accent. And I said, so how you doing? And he said, good, I just moved here. And he goes, hey, Jim, can I ask you to do me a favor here? Because I've dealt with this in other places I've been. I said, what's the favor? He said, would you just remind people that just because I'm Egyptian doesn't mean I'm a terrorist? Prejudice. Right? And he goes, I'm a Christian. I'm not a Muslim. And I'm like, wow, man, I'm sorry. I hope you don't experience that here. He goes, well, you experience it everywhere because not everybody's a nice person. We live in a broken world. I just hope I don't experience that in the church, not this church. Can I get an amen to that? The Bible says very clearly, that part of the solution, Galatians chapter 3, there's neither Jew nor Gentile in Christ Jesus, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, but we are all sons of God in Christ Jesus. God's plan is to bring that which was broken back together again. Marriages, cultures, races, that's his plan. So here's what I want to do. We live in a world that is stoking division, stoking prejudice, pouring gasoline on fires. Here's what I want to do. First of all, if you have experienced prejudice and oppression, I know what the devil wants to do with that. The devil wants a lack of forgiveness in you and wants to poison your soul. Lack of forgiveness is like a poison you drink yourself, hoping it will kill somebody else. A lack of forgiveness is like driving your car forward, but only looking through your rearview mirror. You run over people in front of you, you start a chain reaction. I just want to say this. God's desire is to thwart the devil by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, to keep your heart pure and positive. I'm saying to you, you need to stand on the truth of who you are. You were created in the image of God. God chose you. He loves you. He designed you in your mother's womb. And no matter what the world says about you when it comes to your race, or whether somebody judges you based on where you maybe you went to prison and now they will never let you get past it, or maybe you committed some sort of sin, but you've given your life to Jesus, and sometimes the people that will never forgive you are those who claim to be Christians, and I'm sorry for that, and you can overreact to that and fight back and be angry and do all of that, but I just want you to know that's not God's plan for you. Luke chapter 6 says this, verse 27, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those who lend to you and expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Listen, Jesus made it very clear that prejudice is a part of the world. Jesus was put on the cross by Romans who didn't like Jews. Jesus was put on the cross by people who were Pharisees, religious leaders who didn't like Galileans, the poor slum classes of Israel. Prejudice was a part. And Jesus didn't answer back. He didn't strike back. He spoke the world into existence. He could have spoken it out of existence. He had the power to do that. You're going to deal with oppression. Let me just say this to you, Christians. If you decide that you are going to stick to the word of God and say, God loves everyone who sins and wants to save them, but sin is sin, and you stick to the fact that homosexuality is sin, and you stick to that there is only one way to salvation through Jesus Christ, and that all faiths are not the same thing, if you stick to those things, you will be oppressed in our country, and it is leaning that way harder and harder, and then at that point, you will have to choose, do I give in and just go with the flow so that I can be liked by everybody and kind of create my own form of Christianity that everybody's good. You believe you, what you want to believe, and I'll believe, and if you give in, you can fit in, but here's the deal. When you seek the approval of people, you will lose the approval of God. And you will be persecuted for this, and we're leaning there and we're going there. You can see it. You will be oppressed. What does the word of God say about it? It says that we act like Jesus. We are Christians. We stand firm, but we do it with grace and love. I'm not saying that you can't protect your home if somebody breaks in. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying our attitude should be that we are peacemakers. We're reconcilers. Some of you in here have been prejudiced and racist. You need to know this. It's sin. When you stereotype people and put them all in a category where they lived before, like California or Washington or Oregon, that's wrong. And by the way, if you had to live with some of the things those states are doing, you'd be coming over here too, and you'd hope that people would love you too. They take my hunting spots too. I'm not happy about it. But God can direct a dumb elk my way, and he did. So I'm all good. Here's my point. If the Bible says that when you come bringing your sacrifice to the Lord and you realize that your brother has aught against you, leave it, go and make it right, and then bring your sacrifice. Jesus says, as believers, if you've been wrong, then stop it, own it, confess it, and go and make it right. Thirdly, if you see oppression, see, one of the things that we have to be as a community, folks, in a world that's going to be oppressive and misdiagnose problems and swing pendulums right and left, we're to be a community of believers that cares for one another, supports one another. We're to be peacemakers. When we see injustice, we're to step in and stand beside people. We're to love them. Here's what Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17 says. Learn to do good. Not just hate evil. Learn to do good. We're often known for what we don't like. We're supposed to be known for the good deeds we do when we see people that are being oppressed. Learn to do good. Seek justice. God's idea of justice and righteousness, when we see it lacking, you know, we step in. I'm not, and here's the deal. So many times we're so busy yelling at what they're doing in the United States that we're not paying attention to the injustice we're seeing around us. I'm not saying we shouldn't vote and get involved in when we see injustice around the United States and get angry at that. But I'm saying we're a part of the solution everywhere we live. We look for it and we step in. He says, correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's case. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with your God. We're called on when we see a Christian struggling, maybe losing his job because he doesn't do what he won't sign the thing that says, I'm going to affirm. We have teachers and counselors who may lose their job if they stick to the word of God. We need to go, hey, when people are hurting because of what the world is doing, we care for one another. We step into the gap. We reconcile. Let me say one other thing. There are behaviors like homosexuality that I think are wrong, but I don't think homosexuality is any more wrong than adultery or fornication. And so here's the deal. When we see people saying something to a homosexual that is rude and crass and demeaning, we don't just sit there and join in because we think the behavior is wrong, and we don't step away. We walk right out and defend even those that their behavior may be wrong, because Jesus loves them, we care for them, and we don't stand by and let people bully people for any reason. I mean, guys, we have got to be people that, yes, we're like, that's wrong. But God loved wrong people, of which we all qualify. Yeah. And repentance means we turn away from it. But the message, if we're messengers of Jesus, is God wants to save. And you know what? We'll show you love. Love doesn't mean affirming what you're doing is wrong. Love means I'll love you no matter what. And I want to walk you to Jesus. When a Democrat sign comes up in your neighborhood and all your neighbors get all mad, you know, Biden-Harris thing, you know, for the next election, if it goes there, and everybody else is Trump, I'm hoping that all the Trumpsters don't do what Trump does. I like his policies. Don't do what Trump does. Don't do it. We don't fight like the devil for the things of God. And we're not prejudiced or mean. And we can talk about other things. And if I got 5 minutes to talk to somebody, I don't want to talk about Trump. I want to talk about Jesus. Yes. Or whoever else is going to be president. Guys, you start going tit for tat. Here's the problem with going tit for tat with the devil. When you decide you're going to fight like the devil with the devil, there's places you wouldn't go. There's no place he won't go. I mean, if he's willing to kill babies, who's he not willing to kill? That's not the way you win. You answer back with kindness and love. Firmly, I think certain things are right and wrong, and I'm going to stand on that, but I'm going to do it wisely. We're known for our love. Where are you at today on this controversial subject? There's a race problem, but the critical race theory is not the answer. The answer is to teach your children, your grandchildren, what the Word of God says, and how to love people. And here's the deal. If you're not racist, but you haven't stepped in, then you made a mistake. You see, if you're not racist, but you love well, and you act well, and your kids see you against racism, oppression by the way you live, they'll go, oh, Christians actually do something about this. I pray that they see the church that we're a part of be a part of the solution and stand in the gap. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for who you are. We love you. Thank you for your word. Lord, in these troubled times, help us to stand firm. And while people are drowning all around us, Lord, we're on the rock and we throw out ropes, and we tie them around our waist, and we jump in, and we pull them back, and we're a part of the solution, Lord. Help us to be that kind of people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.